Come with me, please, to the third chapter of Colossians as we continue to make our way through this marvelous letter from the Apostle Paul, which could just as well have been written in the first decade of the 21st century as far as its applicability, as it was when he wrote it from his prison cell in about 61 A.D. You know, in the military, a person's uniform tells you his or her rank, name, and accomplishments. A member of the military out of uniform can't function in the official role. And should they be out of uniform, and they're not supposed to be, they'd be disciplined for being out of uniform. You go to a baseball game, and the uniform tells you which team a player is on and his name and number. You never see eight players in uniform with the shortstop in shorts and a t-shirt. The uniform binds the team together. You can spot the Postal Service worker coming to your house by the uniform. And you should be suspicious of anyone carrying your mail who isn't dressed to fill the part. Well, this morning you're going to learn about the uniform that you need to wear as a Christian. Just like a military uniform, there are several important parts of it. We've learned that in Christ you are being renewed every day, and so as God works in you, He calls you to make the right choices to put on the uniform of how you treat people in your relationships and what you choose to do. It's just like putting on the uniform that shows what team you belong to or shows your allegiance to your master. We're going to look at just three verses this morning. These are portions of God's Word that don't lend themselves to big, long sections. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 about the Christian uniform. And it goes like this. Realize who you are. That's the beginning of verse 12. So wear the uniform. That's the rest of verse 12. Verse 13 says, wear it with style. And verse 14 says, and above all, like, here's the punchline of all of this. It begins with, realize who you are. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, begins this way. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now, there's a command coming, but before you look at the command, let that sink in. Now, it begins with the word so. That's a little Greek connecting word that is usually translated therefore. It tells you that something naturally follows from something else. It is a connection word. Now, I didn't mean to fib to you, but a few weeks ago I told you that we had already come to the fourth of four therefores in Colossians. I'm going to confess to you, I fell for looking only for the English word, therefore. The fact is, this is the fifth of five occurrences, and I really do know this time because I counted them. This is the fifth of five uses of the Greek word un that means therefore. And these do indeed help you see the flow of the book of Colossians. Now, that fourth one that I showed you is in chapter 3, verse 5. This one follows on the heels of that one. The fourth one tells you what you need to do every day in the sense of what you need to get rid of. And now this one's going to tell you what you need to do in the sense of putting it on. You've been told to put to death your old man because you are new in Christ. You've been told to consider dead your members that are connected to the world. And now put on something new in Christ. Since you are a new creation in Christ, now you need to do your part to live like who you truly are. You who have served in the military, I'm sure you remember quite vividly when you got started and you went to a boot camp. There was a big deal about learning about your uniform. How to put it on, how to take care of it, what each part of it means. You know, you get that thing pinned exactly in the right place. It has to be absolutely perfect because that says who you are in relation to your nation, to your unit. That identifies you. Well, the new you the real you is still trapped in this body of death, or the body of this death, as it says in Romans 7. You are still locked in a mortal battle against the deeds of your own flesh, but you need to put those things to death and put on the uniform. Now, I want you to notice, please, that something else is included here beyond the little word so or therefore. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Those are foundational truths of the Scriptures regarding your salvation. The beginning of your relationship with God is what God has done for you. It amazes me how many people take offense when you read something to them as clear as, you have been chosen by God. A lot of people absolutely hate the doctrine that that reveals. I remember the first time in the history of Heritage Bible Church when we happened to come to a passage that spoke of God choosing, or the doctrine of election. There was a couple that had been attending, and they said, "Do you believe that God actually chose you personally for salvation?" I said, "Well, yeah, because that's what the Bible says." And they left and they never came back again. How dare you say what the Bible says? The doctrine of election is a horribly offensive doctrine to mankind, because you know what it means? It means you're not responsible for your salvation. Oh, you're responsible to repent. You're responsible to believe. You're responsible to come to Christ. You're responsible to hear the invitation. You are 100% absolutely, totally responsible for everything you choose. And God is 100% absolutely, totally responsible for you being in Christ. It's both and. It's not either or. Oh, but for anybody who wants to believe that they chose God, and that's why they're a Christian, this is offensive. Hey, look, if you're a Christian, you chose God. I'm glad. How'd you get there? No one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. You are as those who have been chosen of God. That's the starting point here. You can't wear this uniform until you understand you were chosen of God. And look what it says after that. Holy and beloved. He made you holy. He made you beloved because He first loved you. Look, the truth is, if it was left up to me, if it was left up to you, in our fallen condition, we would never choose God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as it is written, this is referring to Old Testament now, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. You say, well, wait a minute, I know somebody who's seeking for God. Well, if they are truly seeking for God and they find Him, it's because God drew them. A whole lot of people are seeking for substitutes for God. They don't want the true God. They don't want a one who is sovereign and in control. They want somebody they can control. There is none righteous, none who understands, none who seeks after God. But in His amazing grace, He chose you and He sent Christ to redeem you. This transformation that therefore takes place, this renewal which takes place in your heart, this putting off of the old man and this call to put on all the characteristics of the new man, it's all based on God taking the initiative to bring you to Himself. He made you holy and beloved in Christ. You accept His grace. You receive His forgiveness. You are made to drink of His Holy Spirit. You believe. But He places you in Christ. And then He says, now, I want you to wear the uniform to show who you belong to and who it is that you serve. It starts with realizing who you are in Christ. My friend, if you have not heeded that invitation, if you are convicted of your sin and you understand there is this barrier between you and God, That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the invitation remains wide open now. Come, I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, says Jesus. But realize who you are. And if you belong to Christ, so wear the uniform. The end of verse 12. Back in verses 9 and 10, Paul described the work of salvation as you laid aside the old self and you've put on the new self. Or the older language says, the literal language says, you've laid aside the old man, you've put on the new man. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, there's the command. This is the great Christian put on. Put on the uniform. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now he commands you to make the decisions every day to put on the outside a reflection of what you really are on the inside by your behavior and by attitudes to show that you now belong to Christ. Remember we told you the metaphor here, the put on, same word that keeps being used several times in this chapter. It literally means to put on clothes. The put off word has the idea of stripping off some clothes that have just become really grungy and defiled. You can't wait to get out of them and then put on the clean clothes. It was often used figuratively of taking on characteristics or virtues or intentions or attitudes. That's the way that it's used here. That's what it means to wear the uniform. Now, remember back in verse 5, a couple weeks back, we saw Paul gave us a list of 5 sins to consider ourselves dead to. And they were all related. Then he gave us another list of 5 sins in verse 8 that are related to each other in a different way and says, put those things off. Now he's going to give you a list of 5 qualities to wear. It is the Christian uniform. Each piece of your Christian uniform is a certain attitude or a certain behavior. It's not optional to wear your uniform. You are commanded to wear your uniform. If you are out of uniform, you are insulting and grieving your Lord who chose you and made you holy and beloved. Now notice it starts with put on a heart of. You've seen that word heart. It is often used in the New Testament to refer to the seat of your emotions. It isn't. There's a word for heart. Cardia is the Greek word. All our words that say cardiac come from that. This is actually the one, though, that refers to your inward parts. It's even a word that sounds like your inward parts. It's splunkna. Always remembered that Greek word. It's one of those that sticks in my head. I just think of your gut spilling out. Splunkna. Vivid, isn't it? But we speak of feeling something in your gut. And that's the way the Hebrew mindset was. That spilled over into the New Testament here. This is your, have this be your gut feeling. Have this be your internal visceral reaction. And then he gives these 5 Greek words. The first one, compassion, describes the uniform in terms of pity or mercy or sympathy, or compassion is really a good word. You put it together, have a deep gut-level feeling of compassion. Part of your wardrobe as a Christian is to be moved by the needs of other people. If I can tell you of people across the world, like we did earlier in the service, who have been beheaded because of their faith in Christ, that should move you. One of the many valuable things about short-term missions is all about teaching pampered Americans about compassion. You know, I really have it rough. My Wi-Fi's down. A lot of people in the world don't relate to that. You ask people who've gone, and they'll usually do a pretty good job of describing to you how a heart of compassion feels when the Holy Spirit gives you a sense of caring beyond what you thought you were able to care. Now, you don't have to go somewhere else. May God grant you a heart of compassion even without wrenching you out of your comfortable life. But put it on. Make the choice. Shape your gut this way to feel compassion. The second word is kindness. That's a basic goodness of heart. It's one of those words that's listed among the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It mellows what might be harsh about you. And that's a good thing to do, to be mellow, not to be harsh. You can say the same thing harshly or gently, and guess which way you get a better response. Put on the uniform and put on a heart of humility. That's the third word. Humility is a virtue that was despised by the heathen. It's interesting that every case that we can find of this Greek word translated humility, whenever it was used before the time of the New Testament, it was always used with a negative connotation. To be humble was a bad thing. It took the arrival of Jesus Christ to elevate humility to a virtue. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, humble yourselves, we are told. What does it mean to be humble? Well, that's when you esteem other people more important than yourself, and you show it by how you act toward them. It is the antidote for your selfishness and your self-love that will poison your relationships over and over if you let it have its way. Then there's the fourth word, gentleness. Put on a heart of gentleness. Gentleness is very closely related to humility. It, too, is listed among the fruit of the Spirit. It's not weakness or spinelessness, but it's the willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. And then the final word is patience, a heart of patience. That's a word that mostly has to do with not getting angry at other people. There's two words that are parallel to each other. One of them in the New Testament has the idea of enduring or putting up patiently with difficult circumstances. This one has to do with the idea of being patient with people, not getting angry with people. The word has to do with bearing up under chafing that is inflicted by other people. It describes having a long fuse. You might literally translate it, delaying your wrath. I've had the occasion to spend a long time on the phone with a certain bureaucracy lately that has undone things that I've done in the past, done things contrary to my will. It's potentially costing a bunch of money. It's a real pain. And I've decided when I've made these calls to put on the uniform. Inside, I'm saying, you have got to be kidding. But I get the other person on the line. I say, how are you today? And I got something that's pretty frustrating. Maybe you can help me with it. You know, that's a lot better than saying what you're really thinking on the inside. You have to choose to put on the uniform and to actually be patient, and then find out that they did it again. In my case, you probably know what I'm talking about, but I'll let them go nameless because a lot of people deserve it. Listen to the ultimate example of the meaning of this. We talk about put on a heart of patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, right among the very last few sentences that Peter wrote that are recorded for us in Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. You know, the only reason you ever had a chance to be saved is because God is patient. You deserved His wrath from the moment that you drew your first breath, because you come from a long line of sinners. We're all descended from Father Adam, and we are all guilty in Him. And as soon as you were able, you began your own string of sins, each one of which is sufficient to condemn you to the lake of fire. But God delayed His wrath. He's still delaying. God was patient. You back up about three sentences before that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about His promise, referring to the promise of the second coming, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Hey, I want the Lord to come back. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't finish this service before Jesus comes for His church? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Every day that doesn't happen, it is because God is being patient. And that day won't come until He has finished building His church. And we have no idea when that's going to be. But we live in the patience of God. Now, since this is the way that God is toward us, and since you are now His representative, He says, wear the uniform that represents the Lord. I've given you 5 pieces of this uniform. Put them on. Now, having given you the 5 pieces of the uniform, He not only says, put them on, He says, I want you to wear them with style. I want you to wear them the right way. And now He adds 2 participles. I mean, grammatically speaking, there's 1 command. Put on. Put on a heart of this, 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 and this. Those 5 words. Now, here's how I want you to wear those things. You know, when you see somebody in their dress uniform, a member of the military, there's a certain image, right? There's a certain respect that it automatically engenders among you. But if you see somebody wearing the uniform and then acting like a jerk, what an incongruity. There's a right way to do it, and you are accountable for how you act when you wear that uniform. Well, here come now 2 participles that go along with the command. Put on these things, and here's how I want you to wear them around. Verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So when you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and when that describes a group of believers, there will be dramatic results. And here they are. Number 1, bearing with one another. You want to know what that means? It means putting up with each other. It means listening to each other. It means enduring each other. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it's used to describe the Thessalonians in that church for persevering in the faith even when they were being persecuted and afflicted. Put up with each other. Now, have you ever thought about what that means? It means people are going to do things to you that you have to put up with. Do you know that not everybody is going to look at you and immediately discern what your needs are, understand what you're feeling, and act accordingly? Do you know they might slight you? Do you know they might totally misunderstand you? Do you know that even somebody in church might just step on your toes or hurt your feelings? What are you commanded to do? Wear the uniform. Wear it the right way. Bearing with each other. And there's a second way that the Christian wardrobe is to be worn by one who is chosen, holy, and beloved by God. It is even more difficult. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, this is not the usual word for forgive. It's implied here, but that one means let go of. Certainly you are required to do that, and I'll show you a parallel passage that uses that word. But this is the word that means being gracious. And the each other is one of those reflexive pronouns, so the phrase literally means gracing each other. Showing grace to each other, being gracious to each other, or forgiving yourselves collectively. It means that the church is the place where the people realize that every one of us lives in what Romans 5:2 calls the grace in which we stand, or this grace in which we stand. The body of Christ should be the most gracious, the most mutually forgiving fellowship in the universe. It's like Galatians 6:1 describes that we should be restoring each other in a spirit of gentleness when someone stumbles. Now, do you notice what comes next? Whoever has a complaint against anyone. You know what that implies? There are going to be complaints. You're going to have complaints with other people who are so stupid that they don't understand what you're thinking, that are so insensitive that they don't realize what you're feeling, and they actually walk right past you when they could have done something really cool for you. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Oh, and by the way, somebody has a complaint against you because you're stupid and you're insensitive and you walk right past somebody. Are you going to put on the uniform or not? Do you realize that there is no need to forgive anyone except when you've been wronged? Let that sink in. Far too often, I counsel someone who's been wronged, and they tell me, they go back and they tell me how they were wronged by someone, and then I've heard them say, I forgave her for that. Or, I am so over that. And what did they just do? At first opportunity, they brought up something that happened to them in the past. Oh, and I'm so over that. It's just the first thing that I say every time you poke me. You understand that? That's not forgiveness. That is a temporary restraining order on your wrath that you keep in effect only until the occasion comes to recall how badly you were wronged. That's not forgiveness. That's not grace. Oh, and let me suggest to you, families can be the hardest circles in which to apply these things. You know, when some random person in some stupid bureaucracy on the other end of the phone harms you, and you're never going to see him again, it's kind of easy to let that go. But when the person who wronged you, when the person who said nasty things about you, when the person who really hurt your feelings or really hurt somebody you love is sitting across from you at the Thanksgiving table, it's not as easy. It's your choice. Will you put on the uniform or not? Are you a Christian or not? That's when you show what you really are. Will you wear the uniform? And then, what if, even when you tried to talk it through, the other party just doesn't see what happened? Or they continue not to think that they did anything wrong? Or in the world as they see it, they think you're the one who did wrong? I mean, they are stupid, right? They are insensitive, right? What if you can't put it back together? That's when you put on your Christian uniform and honor your Lord. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. If you won't forgive until the other party has made everything right, you'll never forgive. The very word forgive at its core, as I said, means to let go, or in this case, to be gracious. Oh, and by the way, the standard is pretty well spelled out. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That puts the standard for forgiveness where it belongs. Paul wrote more than one letter from his jail cell in Rome, or actually his house arrest in Rome. Wrote them in the same, two of the other three, four total, in the same year. And there's a lot of parallels. Ephesians, he wrote to another church or a group of churches, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, may have written these two letters within a week of each other, very close together. And he wrote this in Ephesians 4:32, and he used that other word for forgive, the one that means let go. Be kind to one another, Well, he just told us put on kindness. Tender-hearted, told us just to have tender hearts of compassion toward each other. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. By the way, you know why this guy was in jail? Because he was wrongly accused. Let that sink in a little bit. He understood. He wasn't just spouting theory that somebody else ought to apply. He lived this. Now, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, how did that work out? Well, to forgive you, Jesus humbled himself, took upon himself the punishment for all of your sins. He forgave you of his own initiative, unilaterally, at unspeakable personal sacrifice. That is the standard for forgiveness. Do you know that people have the right to be wrong? You ever thought about it that way? One of my favorite authors just put that way. It's something he wrote to his sons. You know, people have a right to be wrong. I mean, what if you work for a boss and he is one of those stupid, insensitive people and he tells you to do something just absolutely irrational and dumb? What do? You do it. You put on the uniform and you treat that boss as if he hired Jesus. And you honor him as if he is Jesus. You say, he's not Jesus. I know. You're going to wear the uniform or not? Now, let me touch that up a little bit. It is true, you cannot be reconciled to someone. You cannot enjoy free and open fellowship when there are unresolved conflicts. Until there is confession, until the relationship is reestablished, you can't put it all back together. And again, there's the pattern. Jesus died for your sins long before you repented and were reconciled to Him. Was He waiting for you to say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned and I confess to you that I'm a sinner? Yes, He was waiting for that. But He wasn't sitting on the other side saying, harumph, I'm glad you finally got around to it. He died before you ever had a chance to offend Him. Are you willing to forgive as God in Christ also has forgiven you? Sometimes that will lead to glorious, glorious reconciliation. Sometimes it won't. But people have the right to be wrong and not have you as their judge. They're going to answer to the Lord, not to you. Read more about how forgiveness works if you want to. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. You know, Jesus was talking about forgiveness, and Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? No, 70 times seven. Jesus told a parable about the man who had been forgiven an astronomical debt. And then he went out and he refused to forgive someone who owed him a pittance, had him thrown in jail. You see, the point is, a truly forgiven person, one who's truly been forgiven by Christ, becomes a forgiving person. And that little phrase in our verse, whoever has a complaint against anyone, that takes it out of the realm of the theoretical. You have to wear your Christian uniform even at the times when someone else is at fault. And you're the one who is hurt by their sin, by their error. You're the one to whom they owe the debt. Or maybe I should say you have to wear your Christian uniform not mainly then, but especially then when someone else is at fault. When people wear the Christian uniform, when they live more and more like the one whom they represent, the one who lives in them, that's when God is glorified. So, realize who you are. Chosen, holy, beloved. Wear the uniform. Wear it with style. And above all, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, if we carry on the metaphor of putting on the clothes, love would be like the belt or the sash that pulls everything together, that keeps everything in place. What we've seen in verses 12 and 13 are the details, but they could all be filed under how to really love one another. Put on a heart of all these things, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If time allowed, we could massage what it means to love one another in the love of Christ that has been poured out upon us. Suffice it to say, just a couple of cross-references for you. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Want to glorify God? Love as He loved. Forgive as He forgave, as He forgave you. Or Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Or you know the fullest definition of love in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And if you've never been told before, I'll explain to you now, even though it doesn't show in English, every one of these descriptions is a verb. Because love is an action. Love's not warm and toasty feelings. Love is action. And it goes like this. Love is patient, or acts patiently. Love is kind, or shows kindness. And is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it does not act arrogantly. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Or you might just say it the way Paul did, love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Where there is love, unity can flourish. Where the love of God is absent, disunity flourishes like a weed. You can picture the special events of Memorial Day or Veterans Day or, in this generation, the annual 9/11 memorial events. When the people that are being honored for serving our society in various ways are encouraged to wear their uniforms because they represent what those people do for which we honor them. The uniforms represent the services that they perform for the good of others. Are you going to wear your uniform so that the one it represents can be honored? Why must you put on these things? So that Christ, whom you represent, will be glorified. So that others might be provoked to follow your master, to join up with you. You should be the kind of person that other people really want to be around because the Savior is so winsome. Oh, and by the way, do you know that sometimes if you wear the uniform, there will be people who hate the one you represent? And they will attack you? Keep wearing it. Wear it with style. How is your heart of compassion? If it needs a tune-up, we can make an arrangement. Dirk will take you to the rescue mission with him, or he'll take you to a nursing home. You do that this afternoon. If you want a bigger dose, I'll take you to camp in Russia with me. Just see me after the service. How's your kindness doing? Does simple goodness flow from your heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on there? If somebody followed you around between now and next Sunday, how many acts of kindness would they observe? It's a legitimate question. How's your humility? When was the last time you did something for somebody else's good, even though it was inconvenient and costly for you to do it? That's humility. How's your gentleness? Does the grace of God soften your responses, even to those who hate the Lord you represent, even to the stupid, insensitive ones? How's your patience? How long is your fuse? Is your fuse getting longer? The more you walk with the Lord, it ought to be. How are you doing at bearing with one another? You know, people aren't very likely to want to put up with you if you don't put up with them. You start it. See what kind of response you get. How are you doing at forgiving each other? If there's anyone who has something against you, you know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He told you, before you do anything else, first, go and be reconciled. So, well, they won't reconcile. All right, go and try to be reconciled. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. If you haven't taken every action you can take, you're not wearing the uniform. And then do everything possible that depends on you to continue to try to make peace so that you can be a peacemaker so that somebody else might want to wear the uniform. Just think of all that the Lord has forgiven you. Spend the rest of your life playing catch up with Him for that. And I have a feeling He's going to use you in some ways that you might just find astounding. Wear the uniform. If you belong to the Savior, wear the uniform, wear it with style, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Father, may it be so among us. May anyone who witnesses Heritage Bible Church see the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May they see what You have done in our lives. May we wear this uniform with joy and with boldness to represent the Savior. And Father, if anyone is out of uniform, convict them of what they need to be convicted of. If it's because they don't belong to the Savior, draw them, I pray. Bring them to the point of repentance today, so that whatever we do that might tarnish the beauty of this uniform, that You would sweep it away from our lives and make us better representatives of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.